Welcome to Grace Point. What a wonderful time of worship this morning, isn't it? Thank you, worship team. I just feel the presence of the Lord, and I just want to continue that on. So today we're going to continue on the sermon about, or the series about hearing God's voice, and I want to share with you part two of what happens when God says your name twice. When God says your name twice. What happens when God says your name twice? When I was 26, I led the largest DTS outreach. DTS is Discipleship Training School in YWAM talk. I led the largest outreach from Sweden all the way down to Lisbon, Portugal. We were 100 people, staff, students. We loaded up in two different buses, really big buses. My particular location, we had some very large buses. And I actually had a CDL license, commercial driver's license back then, because I needed it when I was a youth pastor at Bear Valley Baptist Church in Littleton, Colorado. And so they asked me, would you drive a bus? So being 26, you know, you're bold, you're brave, you're stupid. I got on this bus and off we go driving all the way through Europe. I've never driven a bus in Europe. But here I am driving this bus, and I could tell you lots of stories. My favorite being when we got down to Paris on our way to Lisbon, going around the Arc de Triomphe many, many times, trying to get out of that roundabout. My students and staff were like, okay, we've seen it enough, Eric. Anyway, we finally get down to Portugal, and we have this amazing outreach, and I've shared about it a couple of times, so I'm not going to go into that, but it was absolutely amazing. People came to Christ. We could preach on the streets. You could do almost anything back then, and you would draw a crowd. It was amazing. Got back after that outreach, drove all the way back up to Sweden. We finished our school, and there was such a buzz. I mean, we were excited, excited about the things of God, excited what God had done. And then we were planning the next outreach. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, what do you have for our next trip? And I felt like at that time, I felt like I was supposed to go take the next school into the Soviet Union. Yes, dating myself. This is back in the old Soviet Union days. And so you needed special visas. And one of the ways you could get in there was to go on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. Apparently, that was quite a trip to do back then, and there was lots of other tourists because they could sort of watch you on the train back then, and so it was a great way. So we were excited. We were praying, and we were planning, and we were, you know, getting Bibles together. We're going to bring Bibles in our luggage, and we, you know, I just read Brother Andrew and the God Smuggler, you know, and we were going to bring in Bibles, and we were so bold and brave, and so I was so going for it, and I found out we had to put down deposit for the train tickets. I don't remember the exact amount, but it was probably about 10%. And so I took the number of students that we had coming, 20, and I put down 20 people plus myself and my family. We put ourselves down for a deposit for the train tickets, and we were excited. And then we went to the visa, and of course, I felt like God had spoken, so we signed the, you know, filled in the visa papers and sent them in. Long story short, we got denied. What? The trip never happened. I lost the deposit for myself and 20 other students. I went from the high of what God did in Portugal to the low, low, low of feeling defeated. Did I hear you right, God? To feeling like I wasted money, other people's money. That's pretty embarrassing. I felt like, God, I was a disappointment. I was a failure. You see, sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. We hear from God and we run faster than God does. That's definitely true of my life, not only in that instance, but I can tell you other stories. I'm sure you probably can recognize the same. And we're going to talk about today from the Bible when somebody ran ahead of God. And no, it's not Jonah. That's usually who we think of. That's a really good story to tell for that example. But we're actually going to talk about the life of Moses. Because we're going to talk about today when God says your name twice. Last week we looked at Martha, Martha. Remember that when she comes and, or Jesus is about to go to her house and she's trying to get everything ready. There's a huge crowd And she's busy getting all the stuff ready. And Mary is sitting at, her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus has to say her name twice. Martha, Martha. Paraphrases, you're busy with many things. And your sister has chosen the best thing, to sit at my feet. And it's not going to be taken from her. Then last week we looked at Peter, Simon Peter, where Jesus has to say, Simon, Simon, two times. Simon, Simon, the devil has asked to shift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you wouldn't fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. He knew he was going to fail. Isn't that encouraging? God knows. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing we do surprises him. Our failures, our frailty, our weakness doesn't surprise him. He had to call Simon's name twice. Pastor Athel looked at, we looked at the very first time he spoke on this series, we looked at Samuel, where God had to call Samuel's name twice. Samuel, Samuel, he says, here I am. Your servant's listening. There's several more examples. We could do Jacob and some other ones. But today we're just going to focus on Moses. Because as I was preparing, I was actually thinking of doing a couple of different things and talking about eternity. And the Lord said, no, this one is for today. And I felt such a fire on it. So I hope it ministers to you as it has to me preparing. What happens when God says our name twice? And maybe, just maybe through this sermon today, God might be calling your name twice. Let's pray again. Lord, I ask that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, that we could actually be people that hear you. So I ask you, Lord, for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Now that probably sounds strange because we're going to be talking about Moses. But actually Acts chapter 7 is a beautiful summary of the life of Moses. And it's when Stephen gets up, and make a long story short, he does a very long sermon, and most of it's recorded there in Acts chapter 7 before Stephen gets stoned to death, one of the very first martyrs of the brand new church. But before he gets killed, he gives this long sermon. And we're not going to look at the whole sermon, but we're going to concentrate on the portion of where he talks about Moses, because it's a great summary. Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 20. You have it up there on your screen today as well. Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 20, all the way to verse 30. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in deeds and word. I want you to hear that. Mighty in deeds and word. He had influence. Verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. We're going to come back to that phrase. That's why I highlighted it in yellow up there on the screen. It came into his heart to visit his brothers and children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the opposed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hands. But they did not understand. Verse 26. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, are you brothers? Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And at that retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Verse 30. Now 40 years had passed, and an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of a fire of a bush. If you have your Bibles, turn now to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to go right to the story where God says Moses' name twice. Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. We're just going to read 6 verses. Probably a lot of you are familiar with this story. Certainly if you've ever watched the Ten Commandments, right, at Easter time in particular, you've seen it many times in Technicolor, right? Remember those good old days of Technicolor? Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, famous story. Most of us have a lot of visuals when it comes to this story because of that movie. Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. It was not consumed. What a picture. Now, I wanted you to hear kind of, it was kind of a lot of scripture, I know there, but I wanted you to hear that Stephen in a sermon back in Acts kind of summarizes a lot of the life and characteristic of Moses. He's saved out of the reeds. If we've seen the movie, for sure, we remember those, you know, poignant scenes in the Ten Commandments where, you know, Pharaoh's daughter picks up baby Moses and she adopts him and takes him in, and he's treated like a son. He's adopted in the family and he grows up and he becomes this mighty man of great influence. And when he's old enough, we know by scripture, 40 years, he recognizes, you know what, my origins is I'm a Hebrew. I'm just like those slaves I see out there. So God puts something in his heart. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But God puts something in his heart, and he goes out there, and he makes a mess. And it's such a mess, and he's so terrified, he runs away. And 40 years pass, and Moses is now 80 years old. I want you to catch that. 80 years old, and now he's in front of a burning bush. Verse 3. And when Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw they turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What an amazing story. Because of the Ten Commandments and things like that, we all have, like I said, that visual of it. But what an amazing story. But sometimes we forget. We all know the Exodus 3 part. The burning bush part is really familiar to us. But it's actually those middle 40 years. There's silence. Here's Moses, like I said, growing up in Pharaoh's court. He's got all this, you know, opulence. He has all this wealth. He has all this stature, all this stuff at his, you know, disposal. He's like, you know, high up in the kingdom there. And he recognizes, I'm actually one of those slaves. And as we read from Acts, he goes out there and he sees the Egyptians mistreating him, and he strikes down and he kills an Egyptian. And then as he's trying to talk to one of the Hebrew friends and they're quarreling, he's like, why are you fighting? And they're basically saying, uh-oh, you're that guy who killed Egyptians. Who are you to judge us? Are you going to kill us too, Moses? And he's terrified and he flees. But what I wanted you to hear is Acts chapter 7 captures an interesting phrase. It says that God put it in his heart. You see, Moses was hearing from God. We're talking about hearing from God. We're talking about how do we hear from God. And so oftentimes God puts things in our heart that are from him. Moses got the what right. He didn't get the when and how. This is key in hearing God's voice. You see, Moses got the what. He was supposed to be the deliverer, the savior of the people of Israel. He was supposed to be the deliverer, the one to take them out of Egypt when he was 40 years old. What he didn't get was the how and when. Same with me. I had God put in my heart, let's take this team on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. Let's go out. Let's do evangelism all the way through the Soviet Union. I never thought to ask God for the how and the when. I just took it for granted. I came off this high. Woo! We did so awesome things. We saw God move and work in Portugal. Let's go and take on the Soviet Union. Right? We do those kind of crazy, dumb things sometimes. But I want you to hear today that not only did Moses not know the how and when, because he made a big mess of it, but at least he knew the what. And sometimes God wants to speak to us the what, but we need to wait for the timing. We need to wait for the how and when. 40 years later, God shows up. Now, what we don't know, because there's a huge gap, is all what happened in those 40 years. But at least from Acts, we know he got married, he had two sons, and he's tending the sheep of Pharaoh. Or sorry, not of Pharaoh, of Jethro, his father-in-law. He leaves Pharaoh's court, and he starts to tend all these sheep. Now, think about it. Here's this man of influence, high in the kingdom of Pharaoh's court, wealth, honor, and now he's fled out in the desert, nothing, afraid. He's just tending a bunch of sheep. And as far as we know from Scripture, 40 years, and God's not saying a thing. You see, there's some of you that are here today that you feel like God has put something in your heart. He's spoken something to your heart, but it hasn't come to pass. It's not happening. As a matter of fact, all the circumstances seem to be the very opposite. You're in good company because we're just like Moses. For 40 years, there's nothing but silence. And suddenly, out of nowhere, Exodus chapter 3, the angel of God appears to him. And it says there itself, God calls out from the burning bush, Moses, Moses. You see, when God calls our name twice, something significant happens. You can see this all the way through Scripture. As we looked at last week, the two examples I already told you about, there's many more where God says our name twice. He's trying to get our attention. There's something important he wants to impart. He wants to show us something vital. Sometimes it's for correction, like Simon Peter, as we looked at last week. Correction for Martha. Martha, Martha, you got it all wrong. Your priorities are out of place. And sometimes he calls our name twice to get our attention. Moses. Moses, as though to say, I remember you, Moses. I know your name. I know your name. I haven't forgotten you. Some of us need to hear that this morning. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you, Albert. I haven't forgotten you, Elrinda. I haven't forgotten you, Dan. As though to say, I remember you. The dream is not dead. Even if there's been 40 years of silence, the dream is not dead. I see you, and you're not forgotten. Several months ago, I preached on the name of Elroy from when Hagar encounters God, the angel of the Lord. And the very first actual characteristic name of God is presented in the Bible in Genesis 16. And it's the name of El Roy, the God who sees me. And as I shared in that sermon, as the Lord spoke to my heart when I was studying that, I was like, why that name, God? Like, why not a big, glorious name like God who provides, or the omniscient God who's everywhere, something grand and, you know, grandiose. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Eric, that's because To be seen is the heart cry of every human. Moses, Moses, I see you. I haven't forgotten you. The dream is not dead. It's okay. I'm here. I can imagine Moses in those 40 years, though. Like hearing something from God, and now he goes from this great stature to nothing. He goes from Pharaoh's courts to living in a shepherd's tent. From being in the palace with riches and wealth to carrying around a rod and a staff. I can imagine Moses would just be like my heart and perhaps your heart today. Where are you, God? Why have you forgotten me? Last week I mentioned Jesus hanging on the cross where he says the name of God himself. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in those desert places, we feel like no one's there. We can feel so easily feel like God showed up and now he's gone and now I'm abandoned, now I'm an orphan, and it must be my sin. It must be something I've done wrong. I must have, and we do the shoulda, woulda, couldas, right? All the things we try to figure out why, and we ask that endless question, and we never seem to get any answers. Because a lot of things need to happen. A lot of things needed to happen before God could show up in the burning bush and say, Moses, Moses. Sometimes a lot of things need to happen in your life and in my life before he says our name twice. So what's some lessons that we can learn? What are some lessons from this lesson and a very familiar story of Moses? Let's take a look at some of them. Number one, things that are obvious to us are not always obvious to others. Things that are obvious to us are not always obvious to others. What's that mean? You see, back in Acts chapter 7, it says there that God put it in Moses' heart. He's 40 years old, and he sees this mistreatment, and he ends up killing an Egyptian. And then when he goes to his own brothers, his own kind, to the other Hebrew slaves, and more or less says, I'm trying to deliver you. I've got the authority. I've got the power. I'm one of Pharaoh's, but I'm really one of you. And they don't see it. They don't get it. What's obvious to Moses is not obvious to others. See, sometimes God puts a calling on our life. Sometimes he puts something in our heart. Sometimes he puts a skill or a desire or a place to go or a ministry he's put on our heart. Right, Amy and Mariah? I know some of your struggles. He puts a ministry on your heart and you start sharing it with some people and they don't get it. Or they criticize, or they complain, oh, you're not the right person, or, you know, really, you should do this with this other group, or, and there's always some other way. See, sometimes what's obvious to us is not always obvious to other people. But we have to listen to God for not only the what, but the when and the how. We need to see him at work. Ecclesiastes says, there's a time and a season to every purpose under heaven. There's a time and a season. We need to be asking the Lord, okay, you put this on my heart. Now, Lord, help me see the when and the how. What am I supposed to do? Number two, the how and the when are just as important as the what. Moses had right the what right, but he missed the how and the when. Think about it. Moses hears from God. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's got the what right, but the when is not for another 40 years. The how is with a shepherd's rod and staff, not the authority that he carried and had from Pharaoh's court. Doesn't make sense sometimes. humanly speaking, it would make much more sense for Moses, with all the authority that he had, to be able to put it in order. Let's command something. Let's get some government. Let's get some written laws written in the books. Let's, right? And it's not for another 40 years. And now it's with a rod and a staff. See, we need to get the timing right. Many of you heard my bus story, salvation through my bus driver, Rudy. Rudy took me fishing. I lived in Littleton, Colorado. We went to Chatfield Dam, for those who know the area. And he took me fishing, and I've never been really good at fishing. My dad took me a couple of times, but honestly, I'm not a good fisherman. Even Curtis took me out once fishing, and he kind of shook his head a couple of times. Just wasn't my skill, apparently. But anyway, Rudy took me out fishing, and you know, I'm this young kid, I'm this young whippersnapper, you know, and I think I know what I'm doing, so I get my hook on, you know, and the weight and stuff. But Rudy said, well, let me teach you how to cast the rod. No, I've cast before, you know. So, like any kid, I want to do it myself, right? So I'm sitting there, and I start to flick, and of course, I don't know what I'm doing, so I don't release it quick enough, and the hook goes flying around, and it clips Rudy right in the hat. Now, fortunately, it missed his ear, because he had his hat right there. It missed his ear by that much. I almost made him stylish with an earring. I was that close to making him really stylish with a hook for an earring. And I clipped him in the ear, and I felt so embarrassed. Oh, I'm so sorry, and you know. And he calmly and gently said, Eric, let me teach you how to cast the line. See, sometimes we have to slow down, right? Slow down. You move too fast. Got to make the morning last, right? We have to slow down and let people teach us. Let the Lord teach us some of those lessons. Because we might get the when, or the what, I mean, but not always the when and the how. Number three. Just because God hasn't talked to you lately does not mean that he's given up on you, changed his mind, abandoned the dream, or that you've made it up. If God's put something on your heart, if he's called you to do something, if he's ignited your heart with something, maybe it was 5 days ago, maybe it was 50 years ago, just because he hasn't spoken doesn't mean he's forgotten you. Moses had to go for 40 years. Some of you are still waiting. Some of you elderly have prayers out there for your kids to see them come back to Christ, and you haven't seen it yet. Or grandchildren to come to Christ, and you haven't seen it yet. And the Lord's put it on your heart to pray, and everything around it seems like it's not working. Keep praying. Keep praying. The Lord has spoken, and he knows what you need. Sometimes we have to go back to the place where we last heard him to hear his voice again. A couple of months ago, I preached on the lost axe head. That's the principle of that. We go back to the place where we last heard God. And you know what? Sometimes we don't change until he moves us on. How does God move us on? Well, he speaks to us. He tells us it's time to change. That's an easy one. Sometimes he moves and changes us through a lack of peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, says Jesus, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His peace that passes all understanding, let it rule, reign, and guard your heart, as Philippians says. It's his peace that lets things in, that lets us know, yes, we're on the right track. I still haven't heard from God, but I still have peace. And I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in some of your lives, where the peace falls away. The calling, the thing that you're doing, just doesn't feel right anymore. There's just a sense of, I just don't have peace to be here. But I'm not hearing anything directly from the Lord. Watch out. He may have to say your name twice to get your attention. Because I think he oftentimes uses those times of unpeace to lead us and guide us, to show us. Many years ago, when I was going through a terrible financial situation in my YWAM base in Sweden, Lauren Cunningham, founder of YWAM, came many times, I think I've shared this story before, came many times to my base and personally was with me and Lisa helping us through the crisis. And I remember one time asking him, Lauren, tell me what to do. Come on, you're the big guy of YWAM, tell me what to do. And Lauren was very helpful, of course, but honestly, one of the best things he ever said, and at the time, I didn't understand it. He said simply this, Eric, follow the life. And I shook my head. I said, thank you, Lauren. But inside I was going, what the heck does that mean? What kind of advice is that? You're the founder of YWAM. He just said, follow the life. And you know, that phrase has come back so many times in my head. What gives you life? What's the Lord birthing in your heart? What is he speaking? You know, we're encouraging you to take the journals that are back there, to start journaling out your prayers. And when you're done praying out and writing out your prayers, turn the page or draw a line, whatever you want to do, and start writing what God speaks. And that's hard for some of you. Let your pen flow. Even if you think, this is crazy, I'm making it up, just let it go for a while and see what happens. See what happens as you start writing out and hearing the words of the Lord to your heart. Because he's more interested after your character. He's more interested after what's going on inside of us than what we do. That leads me to my next point, number four. Good things can happen in the desert. Good things can happen in the desert. Oh, we hate desert times, don't we? Deserts are dry, they're barren, there isn't much water, and anything we do see that looks very promising, we get really close to, and guess what? Find out it's a mirage. That's what deserts do. Deserts play with our minds. We see something. We see some water, an oasis, and we head for it, and the next thing we know, poof, it's gone. We hate deserts, but good things happen in desert places. I believe Moses saw more of God in the desert than he ever saw in the palace of Pharaoh. Moses saw more of God than he ever in the desert than he ever saw in the palace. Because it's in those desert places that God meets us. Sometimes he has to strip things away. Think about it. Moses went from being celebrated to absolutely unknown. He went from the palace to a shepherd's tent. He went from great wealth to nothing, to just a rod and staff in his hands. And a wife and two sons. Some of you in this church have been here many years. I know, I hear your hearts, it's painful. Because you've helped build this place, you've given to this, you've served, you've been a part of committees, you were leading different things, you were on deacon boards, you were doing this and that, and the other pastors before Athol called on you, and you were, you know, invited into the different leadership circles, and now you're older or whatever, and does Athol even know my name half the time? Does anybody even see me? Sometimes you can feel like Moses too. I went from a place of influence to now I'm not sure if anybody even notices. It's painful in those desert times. But it's in those desert times that God works the deepest character in our lives, because he's more concerned with who you are than with what you do. He's more concerned with those times that we need to hear him in the desert. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, Moses was a humble man more than any other on the face of the earth. Do you realize that? Moses was a humble man more than any other. In Matthew 11, it says of Jesus this, a familiar verse, take my yoke upon me and learn, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, another word for humble, and lowly in heart. Do you realize that in all of the New Testament, there's absolutely only one scripture where Jesus actually talks about his character. There's scripture where he talks about his attributes, like I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the way, the truth, the life. But do you know there's only one place that he actually talks about his character? And it's this verse right here in Matthew 11. It's the only time. Check it out yourself. And Jesus says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm humble. It's the only time he describes his character. You got to ask why. Because that's the character he's trying to work in us in the desert, where we're utterly and completely dependent on God. I don't have anything else. I can't count on anything else. I got a few things in my hand, and that's it. And we bring it like loaves and fishes, and we say, God, you multiply it. I can't do it. Apart from you, I am nothing. You are the one. You are the supplier. I can't do it. See, that's what he had to work in Moses' life, because Moses was just like me, maybe just like you, rushing off ahead, moving way faster than God, because I got something that's in my heart, and boy, I'm going to make it happen. Boom, 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 boom. And we make a mess. And we give birth to a lot of Ishmaels, don't we, when we get ahead of God? I think that's why James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we wonder why we've lost any sense of position, importance, influence, when we've lost our connection with the Lord, perhaps it's because he's trying to teach us humility. Humility isn't poor me, it's not abased, it's not low self-esteem, it's not denying the gifts and abilities you have. It's saying, Lord, what I have, I give to you, to glorify you. I saw this culturally. You know, in Sweden, much of Scandinavia, they're very shy. If you ask somebody to play a piano, they all kind of look around. No one says anything. You know, maybe finally, if someone's forced to, they'll come up and play the piano. And they end up playing the piano, and you're like, where have you been? I mean, it's like gorgeous, right? And then you see the opposite with American culture. You know, you ask somebody to play, I play the piano, and they walk up there, and they barely can play chopsticks, you know. So there's a real difference sometimes in the way we see ourselves. So there's nothing wrong with saying I'm good at something. God's giving you that ability. He wants you to use that talent to sing, to preach, to teach. But sometimes our lack of self-confidence gets in the way. I think it did with Moses. He went from that place of influence to being a stutter. No, you better get my brother Aaron. He needs to do the job. Remember that? He can be the spokesman because he couldn't talk very well. We lose our confidence, but it's that place where the Lord wants to restore that in our lives. Good things can happen in the desert because we allow God to work in us in humility. We allow him to speak through us in that place of changing our character. We allow him to say, God, I need you. I don't know what else to do. Apart from you, God, I really can't do anything. We're utterly dependent on him. Then the last thing, number 5. Solitude is a key ingredient with our walk with God. Moses sees more of God in the desert than he did in the courts of Pharaoh. Solitude. We need the time alone with God. I think one of the reasons why God had to take Moses into 40 years in the backside of the, you know, wilderness, in the backside of a desert, up against a mountain, tending a bunch of sheep, wasn't just to work the stuff in his life and character, but get him to slow down. Solitude's hard. I have a hard time with it. My anxiety gets going, right? And we sit there and I want to make my to-do list. And anybody who comes on Tuesday morning knows, you know, I have my electronic Bible and I'll look up stuff and I'll answer an email sometimes. Sometimes I just have to be like, you know what? Deep breath. Slow down. Be still and know that I am God. I read a story a long time ago about a man who sailed. He wasn't even a Christian, but a man who sailed in a one-man sailboat across the Atlantic. And he describes in this book, in this story, of course, all the storms and many things that he encountered. But he talks about a 10-day period where he hit a great calm. And he describes it. Here he is, a one-man sailboat crossing the Atlantic. He describes for 10 days there wasn't a breath of air. The water didn't even ripple. A fish didn't even break the surface of the water. And not a single bird chirped. He writes it was utter silence. And then he writes one phrase. And there I found God. See, sometimes we need that silence to hear. We need that silent place to listen because we're so occupied. We're like Martha, right? We're so busy with our stuff, we don't know how to slow down. We don't know how to sit with our pain. We don't know how to sit with that anxiety that rides up. Sometimes the Lord just wants to pull us away and say, be still and know that I am God. We can learn a lot of things from the life of Moses. A lot of things that he wants to show us as we listen to him, as we tune in his voice. One last scripture before we close. One other time where a name is said twice, and this one's a little scary, and it's from Matthew chapter 7. It's not the name of Moses. It's actually one of the names that potentially every one of us could say in this room. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus records or says a time where someone will say his name twice. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a pretty sombering scripture. Today, as we've talked about Moses, I want to give that invitation, if that's you today, that you've never really said yes to Jesus in your heart. Oh, you've called him Lord. You've done the church thing. You've showed up and been in church. You've done all the right stuff, but never really said, be my Lord. I want to invite you. Maybe there's others here today that perhaps are hearing God speak your name twice to get your attention. He's put something on your heart and you thought it's dead. You thought it's gone. I want to invite you, come forward, pray with our ministry team on the sides. I want you to hear and be able to connect with the Lord today.